Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Yeah.
Let's go to our Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank you, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy goodness, for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for this congregation, thy church. We thank you for your church throughout the world and your people throughout the world, that you govern their hearts and govern their lives. We pray that you continue to rule over us, Father. Discipline us as sons. Don't cast us off. And help make us just exactly like Jesus, we pray. We pray, Father, for the preaching of the cross of Christ to the world, that you might bless us as we go forward to do the seed lesson this year. And so we pray that we'll be able to do this in a timely fashion so that we can have this for rebroadcast. And we pray, Father, for our internet ministry, that you might continue to bless it and protect it from the hackers. Thank you for our feeding ministry, and we pray that you might bless it. Bless all those at work and do the serving. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes and every person that contributes to make it possible. We're thankful for our jail chaplains and our hospital chaplains and all those that serve around this place. Have mercy on us, we pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner city congregation made up of the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden. And I thought I would announce beginning today that the most important thing that we do here is not feed the poor. The most important thing is that we worship God. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We have developed a library on that website, and so now we're going to begin having conversion lessons that are going to go out starting the fourth Sunday of this month. I'm going to preach just a couple of weeks now on the church, talk about the church, the kingdom of God, and then we're going to start the seed lesson, which begins at Genesis 1 and travels all through the Old Testament. It uses the New Testament to prove the Old Testament, and the Old Testament to prophesy the new. And so we're going to study that, and that's going to begin starting the fourth Sunday of this month. But every Sunday afternoon, we'd invite our radio audience in North Texas to come and be with the teacher and the preacher here at the church building from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock and see Christian evidences and reasons to believe. And we would encourage you to come and study with us any Sunday afternoon, 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin reading the gospel according to Matthew. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, that means happy. Same thing as you want a happy life, this is a formula for a happy life. Blessed are the poor in spirit versus the proud in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a church. This is a way to live. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And look at your own sins. Blessed are the meek, and that word meek there means a wild animal that's trained for service. Somebody like me, somebody that's been a sinner. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The land, Canaan land, was pictured as a land that flowed with milk and honey. And now milk and honey will flow out of the hearts of men if you are meek, if you are trained for the master's service. Or blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Shakespeare says of the Merchant of Venice, the quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth from heaven as a gentle rain. On the place beneath, here on earth, 'tis twice blessed. It blesses everyone who gives and all who takes. So every time we give a sandwich to somebody, it blesses them and feeds them. Every time that we do it, it blesses us because we get to give. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A Hebrewism meaning inherit his love. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which went before you. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel, and on a candlestick, and it groweth and giveth light to all they that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Today, we have a great change movement that's going on in the Church of Christ. There are congregations all over that are attempting to improve on God's plan, improve on Scripture. This is nothing new in history, and we're going to look at it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, grace, charis is the Greek word, and peace, shalom, showing the different makeup of the people that Peter's writing to. He's writing to both Gentiles and Jews. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge. Now, this word here is different than gnostos, the regular knowledge that you get from studying things. And that word gnostos is used throughout the New Testament to refer to knowledge. It is the common word gnostos, but that's not what's used here. What's used here is epipnostos. It is precise and correct knowledge, the full discernment and recognition. Let's look at the sentence again. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the full knowledge, the correct knowledge, the discernment of knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By the time 2 Peter has been written, about 64, 65 A.D., by the time 2 Peter is written, God has already given the church everything that it needs to know for life and godliness. The only books written after that are Jude, which was the same message to the Jews, Jude writes, that Peter writes to the world, that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, the epipnostos, again, the correct knowledge, not just knowledge, but correct knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This word here, witnesses, is really the word that we get martyr from, showing that Paul expected most of the first century witnesses to wind up being martyrs. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. So how did this church come into being? Let's talk about that for a minute. Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock, upon this good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock will I build my church. He claims it, it's his church. And the word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, the outcalled, ecclesiastica. You're called out of darkness, out of the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of his dear son. You're called out of this world into the kingdom of God. Let's read Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach. And that is really a bad translation there for teach. It's disciple ye, methanuo in the Greek. It means to make a believer out of people, make followers out of people. Go ye therefore and make followers out of all nations, disciples out of all nations. Then after they believe, then you baptize believers, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then after you get them baptized, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. So Jesus spoke not only in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he inspired the apostles to write all the other books of the New Testament. And so the full revelation of God is what is being talked about here. If you'll go to Mark 16, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, herald the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But also, gospel means good news, and it's talking about the good news of Jesus Christ and his lifetime, too. So the gospel actually covers the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all summed up into one. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's all inclusive. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And so here we've got Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Mark's account of the Great Commission. Now we'll look at Luke's account. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. He's been crucified. They've had reports that he's risen from the dead. The women have reported it. He's appeared to Cephas. He's appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. Now the apostles are all together, and he just appears right in the middle of the room to them. Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, as I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And so he appeals to them to use their senses, to use the taste, touch, feel, smell. Man, look me over and see that I'm not a ghost, I'm not a spirit. He's raised, resurrected in a bodily form that we don't understand. Verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Again, supernatural manifestations and displays of the fact that he's a human being. He took a bite of food and it didn't just fall all the way through him. He's not a ghost. He's not a haint. He's not a spirit. He's truly resurrected in a glorified bodily form. And so now we're going to get to the point, the Great Commission point, verse 44. And he said to them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. He told them over and over and over again that he was going to die and be crucified by the Gentiles, be buried and raised again the third day. They thought he was speaking in just hyperbole. They thought he was speaking in figures of speech, but it was really prophecies of what he was going to do. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that are written in the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the law of Moses. As an example, Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15, we see that Jesus is going to be a prophet. In the law of Moses, in the prophets, we see, like Isaiah 53, he's going to be a suffering servant. Isaiah 7, he's going to be born of a virgin. All the prophecies of Christ, there's over 300 of them we're fixing to study. And in the Psalms, there are many Psalms, Psalms 22, Psalms 2, all tells about him. In Psalms 110, it tells us that he's going to be a great high priest. So he's going to be a prophet, he's going to be a priest, he's going to be a king. All of these things are prophesied in the Old Testament. All things which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. The Greek here would indicate that he got his point across. They really understood him. And he said unto them, Thus it is written in the Old Testament, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This is a plan of God, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So when we see that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, he better teach something about what? Repentance and remission of sins. He better teach that. And he also ought to preach and teach things that are in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him. And we see exactly that in Acts chapter 2. And so we see the apostles doing exactly what they were told to do. In John chapter 16, verse 13, I want to catch it on the way. Jesus was speaking just before his crucifixion, speaking to the apostles and giving them certain supernatural powers that he doesn't give everybody. He doesn't give everybody these powers, but they had certain supernatural powers. Verse 13, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. I don't have all truth. I mean, last week was a perfect example of the fact that I don't have all truth. Nobody on earth has all truth because we're not inspired today. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, guided the apostles so that they could preach without error, so that they could write without error. It doesn't mean that they didn't make error, because Peter showed that he was a bigot at Cornelius's in Acts 10 and Acts 11. He withdrew from being with Gentiles. and withdrew and started just associating with Jews, and so Paul took him to task for it. So being guided into all truth doesn't mean that he just bam and gave them all truth. It means that they had all truth when the Spirit came on them, and they spoke ecstatically when they preached or when they wrote. They were writing in the inspiration of the Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself. That's really interesting. When you listen to preachers, you ought to make yourself a column that says Jesus, God, Holy Spirit. And every time the preacher says God, give him a mark. And every time he says Jesus, give him a mark. And every time he says Holy Spirit, give him a mark. A lot of these guys, especially those that are after your cash, you're going to hear nothing but Holy Spirit. And so here we see that when he comes, he'll not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Holy Spirit came afterwards. He is our paraclete, one alongside, one sent to encourage us. But whatsoever he shall hear from the Father as an example, or from Christ, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He'll show the apostles things to come. Now, when we get over to Acts chapter 1, again, we're talking about Jesus just prior to his ascension to heaven, and he's giving the apostles their marching orders. And so he tells them in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me." Wait for the promise of this Holy Spirit that's going to come upon the apostles. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And verse 8. And so he tells the apostles, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So we see that the scope of the blessing going out is to be to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're to go everywhere the apostles went, and so they were commanded to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Then in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit is poured out upon the apostles. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit. They can speak inerrantly. They can speak the word of God without errors. And so Peter preaches the greatest gospel sermon in the whole Bible, Acts chapter 2. It's the first gospel sermon in which he proves through Old Testament prophecy that Jesus is the Christ. And not only that, is that this wasn't a mistake. This isn't like that the Christ came and the Jews made a mistake and didn't crown him king, and so God had to have plan B, the church. This isn't a mistake. This is a plan from before the foundation of the world. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you." How was he approved? "By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." They knew Jesus. They'd seen him work signs and wonders above anything that anybody could possibly ever do. They had seen him work all manner of signs and wonders. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you." How? "By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain." Now, this is the first time that the Jews have ever heard that this was a plan. This was a plan of God from before the foundation of the world. God had one plan, and that was to save mankind by Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried in a grave, and being raised to walk in newness of life. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain." You had the Romans do it where you wouldn't get blood on your own hands, but it's really on you anyway. "Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for it was not possible that he should be holding of it." How was it not possible that Jesus shouldn't be holding of the pains of death? All the way back here in the Garden of Eden, one simple law was made. If you sin, you die. He never sinned. He was murdered, and so death had no power over him because the sting of sin is dead. And so he has never sinned. And so we see the result of that sermon now beginning in verse 37. People heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we possibly do now that we've murdered the Son of God?" We'd like to invite our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's thousands of sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. You know, we are having about 2,000 people a day come to our web church and about 400 new visitors a day. Between 2,000 and 2,400 people come and worship on our website every day, 7 days a week. They learn to study and do all kinds of things on there. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now when he heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what should we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you.'" What did Luke say back there in Luke 24, 47? That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the world, beginning in Jerusalem. And what does Peter here say? He says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." That repentance and remission of sins, see how they fit? They followed orders. We need to follow orders. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, the people standing there, to your children, the next generation, and then to all that are afar off, the Gentile nations across the sea, all they that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And God calls every soul to come to him through the gospel. The call is for everybody, anybody, whosoever will, let him come and drink the waters of life freely. Verse 40. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourself from this untoward generation.'" That's a bad translation. Really, the verb is passive. It ought to be saved, allow yourself to be saved. God has done everything that is necessary to save you. You don't have to come with good works. You just have to come with repentance. We've got a lot of people that are confused about how to be saved. Good works like feeding the poor and the homeless and giving people clothes and visiting hospitals and sick people and jails and prisons and things like that. Those are all things that saved people do. It's not what you do to be saved. What you do to be saved is that you're sorry for your sins. You come to God. You believe that Jesus is truly the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're willing to put faith and trust in him to save you. You're sorry for what you've done wrong. You're willing to confess Christ as Lord, be baptized into Christ. You have now followed a plan, but what you had to do before you ever follow that plan, we got a big problem in the church about this, is that you got to get to know Jesus, the man. If you haven't come to Jesus, if you haven't come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if that has not touched your heart and your soul, the words and deeds of Jesus Christ has not brought you to doctrine, you'll never be saved. You understand? Come to Christ first, to Jesus the man. After coming to Jesus the man, then you need to follow the plan. That's true. But if you don't read and study your Bible, you'll never know Jesus the man. You'll never know who he is. So you've got to read and study that and the words of Christ. That's why we began this morning with the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start doing that more. Verse 40. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourself,'" or "be saved, allow yourself to be saved from this untoward generation." Verse 41, "And they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls." Now, the day the law of Moses was given in the Old Testament, 3,000 people died because they had worshipped the golden calf at the time of the giving of the law of Moses. At the time of the giving of the gospel, 3,000 are made alive and given eternal life. Don't you see what God's saying here? This is a wonderful thing that God's saying here. And they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls, 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching. Jesus had said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he'll guide you into all truth. Now they're beginning to receive this all truth, and they're teaching this all truth to the church. They're meeting daily, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. And so we see the first example of what a worship service is like. It has the apostles' doctrine, or Jesus preaching the apostles' doctrine. It has fellowship. And that word there in the Greek can also, besides meaning cookies and tea and ladies' class on Saturday or men's breakfast or something, it can mean something different than that. It can mean contribution. It can mean your contribution. So those of you who give a contribution have fulfilled that type of fellowship, and that word is used both ways in the New Testament. Getting together and having fellowship, and then in your offering, in your gifts and offering. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, taking the Lord's Supper, something you do every week in order to examine yourself, and in prayers. And of course, prayers is a big part of everything that we do. Before God, we need to pray and ask his permission. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Isn't that wonderful? I can't add you to the church. If I was the one who added you to the church, I'm liable to get mad at you and kick you out of the church. And so now I can't do that. The only people who can kick you out of the church is you, by you being disobedient and being some sort of kookball. Well, you can get yourself run off, because we'll practice Matthew 18 around here. So we'll come to you and tell you you're out of line, and then we'll get a witness and tell you you're out of line. And then we'll get in front of the whole church and tell the whole church you're out of line, and then you won't be welcome here no more. So it's real simple to do. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. Every day God sees whether a person who comes to him is for real or not. God knows whether you're for real. I don't know whether you're for real. You come down here and run a game on me. Man, I've seen all kinds of games. They come crying, and then 15 minutes later, they're running a con. I've seen all kinds of games. Only God knows whether you're for real when you come to him. So only God can judge. Only God can add to the church. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How wonderful it is. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we see at the end of that verse, it says, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So we get what name that we're supposed to be called by. The IAN in English after Christ means belonging to and a part of. Do you belong to Christ? Are you a part of Christ? If you're a part of Christ, then just be a Christian. We encourage you, we in the restoration movement, to go back to the basics, back to the fundamentals, back to the Bible. Just be Christians. All these names, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalians, and all these things, this is all men. This all came from men. Go back to the Bible. Have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a better way, man. It's just the only way. All the rest of it's pomp and ceremony. And here we've got an opportunity to have a real, living relationship with Christ. And I encourage you to do that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to play their guitar. Is that what that says? It doesn't say that. Let's go off and chase a rabbit now. Some people come together and they play their guitar. I'm not going to judge them people. It's just not in the Bible. I'm not going to add to the Bible, nor am I going to take away from the Bible. What I'm trying to teach you is that Christianity is so simple. All you people out there in the world,
You don't have to have cathedrals. You don't have to have a guy in a black suit and a white collar. You don't have to have all this stuff. You don't have to have an organ. You don't have to have candles. You don't have to have incense. You don't have to have any regalia whatsoever. You can simply come to Christ in simplicity and in truth. You can come to Him exactly the way you are, and you can worship God the way you are. And so part of the early first century worship was, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and prayers. So there we see the Lord's Supper. How often is the Lord's Supper to be taken? Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to what? Break bread. And so here we see that the purpose of coming together was to break bread, and we're going to find out why in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll begin in verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the same night that the Lord Jesus betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So when we take the Lord's Supper here on Sunday morning, we're supposed to be remembering that great sacrifice that Jesus made, dying on the cross to save our souls from our sins. Verse 25. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is a New Testament, my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. How often did he tell us to drink it in Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread? So we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I got a letter from Africa today, this past week, which really brought on a lot of this lesson. There's a whole church of people in Africa that want to become a Church of Christ, and they don't know how. And so they had some sort of name on their building that he thought up, the preacher thought up 20 years ago, and now they've heard teaching and they want to go back to the Bible. Well, we're going to help teach them. How do you go back to the Bible? We're going to do our best to teach them. How do you go back to the Bible? And this is the way you go back to the Bible. You start taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You sing, you preach, you pray, you take the Lord's Supper, you take up a contribution. Don't send us the money. Use it in your own community to do good by Bibles. Do good and benevolence in your own community. For as often as you eat and drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show or proclaim, is a better word there, show the Lord's death till he comes. Has he come yet? Well, what should we be doing? We should be doing it, right? And so we're to do it, and the duration of the time, we're to do it till he comes. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The people in Ephesus worshiped Dionysus. Dionysus was the Greek god of drunkenness. And so at Dionysus' temple, you'd go up there, and that's all you do is just get drunk. And they had plenty of places for you to puke. They had puking troughs. And so people in those days, when they were excessive, when they had money, they drank all they could drink and then stick their finger down their throat and make themselves puke and get it all out of them. And then they'd go drink some more and eat and feast some more. And then they'd go puke and then they'd come back, stumble back in. Well, after a while, you just plumb falling down drunk. And so this was a way of life for a large portion of the population, the worship of Dionysus. And so here Paul is contrasting the life that you lived in the world when you weren't saved with the life that you're to live in the church now that you are saved. You used to be filled with wine, wherein was excess all day and all night. Brethren, I know that a lot of you guys drink. I encourage you to get your madness under control. The Bible says very plainly that no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. And I know it's an addiction, and I know that it's got a hold of it. But what you've got to do is you've got to figure out a way not to be a drunkard. My advice to you has always been, don't drink during the daylight hours. And then you won't be a drunkard. You'll only be drunk at night. You will have conquered part of it. And so conquer part of it, and then you can conquer the rest of it. Start somewhere getting this madness under control, or you'll be lost. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. How can you today be filled with the Spirit? It tells us, speaking to yourselves when you're at home, when you're by yourself, when you're in the car, speaking to yourself in Psalms. If you memorize the Psalms, Psalms 1 is a short psalm, easy to memorize. Why don't you memorize Psalms 1? Real simple to memorize. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns, some of these songs we sing here at church, you could sing in the shower. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so the contrast is in the way of life, the way that you live your life. Do you really want to live forever? At some point, you got to get it under control if you want to live forever. So if you want to live forever, then the way you used to live, you need to start putting that man to death and start living like Christ lived, doing the things that Christ did so that you can put on Christ and you can be like Christ. We want to encourage you. Please do that. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, we're told that we're to take up a contribution on the first day of the week, and we would encourage you to do that. Wherever you're at in the world, take up a contribution and use it for good. You can always find poor people, always find hungry people, and you can always give them a cup of water in Jesus' name. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, again. In our lesson, we're going to go back in our lesson to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, just think how many times Timothy had heard the testimony of Paul when he preached. He's not talking about the time when Timothy was ordained, as an example, at one sermon. He's talking about all the sermons that he heard from him at Iconium, Lystra, and all the places that he visited with Paul. Everything that he had heard in Paul's preaching of the gospel, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, thousands and thousands and thousands of people heard, the same, not something new, not some improvement, the same, commit thou to faithful men. Now, Paul's first generation, Timothy's second generation, faithful men are third generation, who will be able to teach others also, fourth generation. Now, did Paul envision a changing church, keeping up with the times, being hip, modern man? Huh? Think we got to be hip like old beatniks used to have the beat and be hip? You know, we got to bring those things into the church. There's a lot of things that are brought into the church because it's the culture of people. And often we need to leave our culture at the door. The same, commit thou to faithful men that'll be able to teach others also. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The history of man shows that we as human beings soon and always depart from God's way. Adam and Eve departed and lost paradise in the tree of life. Cain departed and he killed his brother Abel. The whole earth departed, bringing the flood upon them. The descendants of Noah built the Tower of Babel and departed from God's way. And rapidly and universally, mankind rapidly fell into idolatry, as Romans 1:18 says. Let's turn back over there, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God says that you don't have any excuse at all, that you've got the truth. He's given you the truth. You ought to be able to see it, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, I know it's hard here in the city to see the handiwork of God because you see the handiwork of men everywhere. You see streets and signs and buildings that we've all built, but you get out in the country and you go to looking at the ducks and the birds and the bees and the creation of God and the stars and the sun and the moon and all of the wildlife and all of the everything that there is created in the world, the diversity of the creation proves that there's a God. This stuff just didn't happen. This just didn't poof. This is craziness, all this evolution and stuff they teach. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. God's going to look every person in the eye and tell them, you're without excuse. Someday when we stand before Him in judgment, we've all got a great appointment with the Lord, because it's appointed to man once to die after this judgment. Verse 21, because when they knew God, right after the flood, everybody knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You look at all the images of Egypt and everything those people worship. It's stupidity. Verse 24, for also God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies. That's what we do when we sin. We dishonor our own bodies when we get involved in sexual sin out of marriage. Who changed the truth of God to a lie and worship and serves a creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever and ever. Amen. Back to our lesson. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, God sent forth His Son, saying, surely they'll rever have respect for My Son. And you'd think that they would, saying, surely they will have respect for My Son. And Him they slew and hung on a tree, but God raised Him up and established His church just exactly as He wanted it. He established the church as the manifold wisdom of God and God's eternal purpose. And it's God's plan since before the foundation of the world. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, unto me who am the least than all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by what? By Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the creation power that God used to create all things. This was a plan from before the foundation of the world. It's referred to in these verses as the manifold wisdom of God, the over and over and over again wisdom of God. It's referred to as His eternal purpose. Titus 1:2 says that God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. Now here in Ephesians chapter 3, we begin reading in verse 8 again. Unto me, who am the least of all the saints, is grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now this mystery was hid by God. In all these prophecies we're going to study, men didn't understand what they were prophesying. Isaiah didn't understand what he was prophesying. Jeremiah understood some of it, but for his time. But he didn't understand the future that he was prophesying. It was hid from the devil. It was hid from everybody. But God had a plan, and He hid it from everybody and calls it a mystery. Now, to make all men see, so this is what we preach for, to make all men see what is the fellowship that's found in the church and the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, the over and over and over and over again wisdom of God. This is kind of like an ecstatic verse in which He is saying poetry that we'll never understand what all these principalities and powers and things like that means. We think we understand. We think that it means world governments, kings, princes, magistrates, all of those that are in authority. But some of those is wicked people. Some of those people are whatever. And so Kaufman paraphrases this last verse, verse 10, that we shall shout the gospel message into the highest heavens and extol the glory of the church as the demonstration of God's manifold wisdom to the highest beings in the universe. And that's what we're going to do right here at Main Street Church of Christ. We're going to keep preaching the gospel to the poor, feeding the poor, and preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'd like to encourage you that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have found Jesus, you know Jesus, and you love Jesus, and you believe the gospel, that the gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection, then all you need to do is come right down here down at the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord. Put Christ on in baptism, and don't let that be the end of it. Rise to walk a brand new life, to live a new life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking, I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.